So the events that we read about in the passage just now happened during a special Jewish festival called the Festival of Tabernacles or the Festival of Tents. It happens every year. And it's a festival that is important, not only to the Jewish people, but it's important to us today because it helps us, if we understand what that festival was about, we will understand better what Jesus was saying and the significance of what he was talking about with this living water. So I want to give you just a little bit of background information about the festival as context so that we together will understand what Jesus said when he stood up and the last day of that festival. So the Festival of Tabernacles was a time that is commemorating their wandering in the wilderness as a nation. Israel, remember, they had a lack of faith. They didn't believe when they came to the River Jordan. They didn't trust God to give them the promised land. And so he said, right, you need to learn some lessons. For a generation, you're going to wander in the wilderness. And they lived in tents. And it was during that time that Moses was struck the rock and water flowed from the rock and they were able to drink it. It was during that time that God provided for them quail every day and manna every day. And they had to trust him every day because whatever they collected was no good the next day. They had to come to God daily for what they needed. Daily to trust him, to learn that he provides, he supplies, he gives everything that they need. This Festival of Tents was a celebration of that, and it was used to teach the future generations. So many things in the festivals that the Jews have are aimed at the kids, teaching them about God and what happened in the past. And so they would build these temporary structures, and you can see that there's one side, they're making it into a bit of a tent, putting branches on the other side, and for a whole week, they would eat and sleep in these temporary structures to remind themselves of the 40 years as a nation they wandered in the wilderness. And during that time, there was great rejoicing. This wasn't a sad time. It wasn't a time where they were going, oh, this is, remember when we had to miss out, we had to go without. It was a celebration. It was joyous because it happened in the autumn at the end of the harvest. And so there was plenty of food and they enjoyed feasting together. They spent time together. And it was one of the three times that Jewish people were to journey to Jerusalem, to pilgrimage to the temple, because there was something that happened in the temple. You see, what they were anticipating was the coming Messiah. And so there were things that happened each day at the temple to remind them that we are anticipating the coming Messiah. What they would do is every single day, the priests would journey down to the Pool of Siloam. You can see there's a bit of a map there. They'd go down to the bottom of the Temple Mount and they would draw water from the Pool of Siloam. And then they would take it back up to the temple. And that water would get poured over the altar in the temple every single day, except on the final day. On the seventh day, that was done seven times. Now, in biblical imagery, number seven is a completion. It is a fullness. It was after 7 days that God rested from creating. Whenever we see seven in a biblical number, it's talking about completion. And so this pouring of the water reminded them of Isaiah 44:3. And those words were a promise to Israel from God. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. It was talking about the completion of his kingdom. It was talking about the Messiah and the Holy Spirit being poured out on the land. It was a foreshadowing of that, which was fulfilled when Christ ascended, was it not? He said, I will send my spirit to be with you. And it was poured out on those who believed. And in the passage that we read, John talked about this living water being a representation of it, that Jesus was really talking about the Holy Spirit. That when he ascended, it was to be poured out on all who believed. And it was into this moment on the seventh day when water was taken from the pool of Siloam and poured over the altar seven times to represent and remind people about God's promise to pour his spirit out over all people who believed. It was in that moment that Jesus stepped forward and said something that would have really shocked them. He'd already caused a stir in the crowd earlier in the week, you see. The Jewish leaders were already on the hunt for Jesus because they wanted to shut him down. And we're told earlier in this chapter that Jesus was careful about going into Jerusalem that week. As a Jew, it was really important that he went. And his brothers had teased him and they'd said to him, if you really are who you claim to be, why don't you go to the temple and declare it before everyone? And Jesus said, no, I'm going to do this the right way. This is not the right time for me to be crucified. That time hasn't come. I will do this God's way. So Jesus went quietly. And about halfway through the week, he started to teach. And it caused a stir. The crowd began to debate who Jesus was. Some recognized him as the Messiah. Others were convinced that he couldn't be. I mean, look at where he came from. A prophet never comes from Galilee. The question on everyone's lips was, how did this man get such learning without ever having been taught? They recognized something powerful in Jesus' teaching, authority that he taught with. It drove Jesus to say to them, yes, you know me and you know where I'm from, but I'm not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me. Finally, on the last day of the festival, when water was poured on the altar seven times, Jesus stepped up once more and he said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. He was making a direct reference to what they all knew that ceremony was about. And he was declaring that the ritual of pouring water on the altar was directly linked with God's promise to send a Messiah who would pour God's Spirit onto his people. He was declaring himself to be that Messiah. And this was at the heart of the covenant. It was what they were in the temple for that day. It was all in anticipation of the fulfillment of God's promised Messiah. And it was at that moment Jesus declared, that water that you're pouring on the altar, that's me, that's about me. If you really want what God has promised to your ancestors all those years ago, if you truly believe what you are here for, then now is that time, and I am that one. Come to me for the water that Isaiah wrote about. Come to me, and God's Spirit will be poured out. But what stopped them? We read in verses 40 that on hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. Maybe not the Messiah, but the prophet. Others said, no, he is the Messiah. And still others asked, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? They couldn't swallow this concept that this man was the Messiah. They were there in waiting for the Messiah. They were there in anticipation of the Messiah to celebrate it. And the Messiah was standing right there in front of them. And they said, no, that's not him. Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. And so I ask, what is the defining difference between people's responses? What was it that defined the difference between this guy is the Messiah and this guy cannot be the Messiah? We're told in John 1, 9 to 12. This was right at the beginning of John's gospel. He gave us the answer right at the beginning so that we would read what we have read this morning with this in mind. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What was the defining difference in their response? Belief. They either believed what he said and believed his claim, or they didn't. In order for John to leave what he was doing and to follow Jesus, John's the guy that wrote this down. In order for him to follow Jesus, he had to first believe in who Jesus claimed to be. He had to believe that he was the Messiah. Then he followed. The one promised by God, the one sent from God into creation to reveal the heart of God's plan, to validate everything that the heroes of the faith had believed in. Remember last week, we read a passage about all the heroes of the past believing but never seeing the fulfillment of what they believed in. It was happening in this time. John said at the beginning of his gospel, to those who believed and received was given the right to become children of God. He had to believe in the one who created everything. He had to believe in the one that everything was created for. He had to believe in the true light, the one who all creation had been groaning for. What happened for John and what he wrote at the beginning of this gospel sets the scene so that we can understand it was belief that made the difference between the water getting in or just sitting on the surface. You see, belief doesn't save us though. We are still saved by God's grace. It's all his work. But the thing that opens and softens our hardened hearts to receive that water, to receive the Spirit that comes at salvation, is belief. It is faith. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Belief opens the door of our hearts. And without faith, the water just runs off the way that the water of the pool of Siloam ran off that stone altar every day in that festival. And so I want to ask you today, do you believe? Because that's what's going to make the difference between the living water being in you and not. Without belief, it runs off. Are you huddled down in the protection of what you've always believed with your hands over your ears? Or are you like this, with your arms open wide, exposing your heart, ready to believe and receive the promised Spirit of God in the moment that you become His child? A major hurdle that those people had to overcome that day was the conditioning of their experience and the bad teaching that they'd received. The Pharisees were hunting Jesus down to shut him down. They were the ones teaching people and leading them. And you see, our minds are a little bit computer-like. I want to go a little bit geeky with you for a moment and talk about computer programming. There's a thing that's called, I should have chosen a different colour for that, shouldn't I? A thing that's called if this, then that programming. It's the basic, most simple form of computer programming, and it runs and operates a lot of the things that are in computer technology. It's a conditional thing that if this condition is met, then this is the action that must follow. It even Pavlov used the same form of programming on dogs. He taught them that if they pressed on a pedal or a button, food would appear. If they pressed, then food. If this, then that. We are no different. We are conditioned through our experiences in life. If this happens, then I'm going to do this. We've learnt it by experience. We've been programmed. But you see, Christian faith also uses that same programming because it's a design aspect that we're created with. It's how we've been created. And our faith works in harmony with how God made us. And so we're taught that faith without works is dead. If you believe, if you have faith, then prove it with works. Same programming. If you believe, then works. Not the other way around. It's not the works that make the belief follow. It starts with the belief. So let's apply that programming to some other examples that we see from Scripture. If you believe and receive Jesus, John says, then you are a child of God. If this condition is met, then this is the guaranteed response. If you take up your cross and follow me, I will be with you to the end. If you believe, take up your cross and follow, guaranteed promise, the result will be he will be with you to the end. If this, then that. So let's apply a little bit of that same logic programming to a situation that those people faced in that day. I apologize again for the color. Can you see it? Yeah. I was going with the water thing. Because of events that happened after that day, events that add weight to the argument that Jesus really is who he claimed to be that day, then we're faced with a then what? Let me explain what I mean. We are, in looking back on this in hindsight, they were trying to decide, is he, without the benefit of seeing what he did on the cross, without the benefit of the Spirit being poured out. They were looking forward, but we are looking back. And we know that the programming conditional response was met. For those who believe, the Spirit was poured out. Jesus sent his Spirit. And so we are left with not a if, we are left with a then what? What are we meant to do with that? I'm going to assume that you are all here because you've come down on the side that tends to believe more that Jesus is who he is than not. Otherwise, you wouldn't even bother being here. And I know that lots of us do believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah sent to save us. And so if that is true, then what? It has to mean something. It has to change things. It has to make a difference in us if he was the Messiah. If he was the Messiah, the Lord and Master of all creation, then we'd better listen to what he says. Because it's not good enough to just listen. We've got to do what he says. Faith without works is dead. If we believe, we must validate that with action. Believing without obeying is not really belief at all. It's just words. So if he is the Messiah that he claimed to be, and we believe that, then we are required to demonstrate our belief in him by coming to him to drink. Did you get that? Based on what we read this morning, if he is the Messiah, then the only place that we should be drinking is him, from the living water. You see, that festival pointed to the days when God had supernaturally saved Israel. But they had not trusted him even then. So they wandered in the desert for 40 years, being taught what it means to rely on God for food and water. They had to learn how to trust him. See how knowing the context of this festival helps us understand what he's trying to say to us? They had to learn how to trust him. They had to learn to go to him for sustenance, for refreshment, for protection, for everything that they needed for life. And when Jesus talked about living water, it was in that context. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And I know that life depletes you the same way that it depletes me. Life drains us of energy. Life makes us thirsty. But you see, it's all too easy to turn to other fountains and drink from them in the hope that they will give us what we need. Fizzy drinks taste good, don't they? There's nothing nicer on a hot day than popping open a can and drinking down the sweetness inside. But here's the thing, sugary drinks taste good on the way down, but they actually make us thirsty again. Fizzy drinks are a quick fix, but they're not good for us in the long run. The more we drink of that, the more likely we are to get diabetes or liver disease or to get fat. They taste so good, but they're anything but good for us. And so if we know that, why do we still do it? It's the conditioning of the dopamine hits, isn't it? We like the pleasure. We like the sensation. We like how it feels. So that if this, then that programming makes it hard for us to stop turning to the fizzy drink. If we believe that Jesus is Messiah, we should be going to him to drink, not to other places that are bad for us. But the thing is, we want to because we're conditioned to. The living water that he gives us is the promised Spirit of God poured out on the dry land. But so often we turn to other things for quick fixes. We seek the dopamine hit instead of spending time with Jesus. But you see, the same thing that's a barrier for us, the conditioning that we've done to ourselves, that same thing can be used as a weapon to break it down. We can condition ourselves to do differently and to think differently, because God's Spirit gives us power over death. Repeat after me. If Jesus is the Messiah, then I must go to him to drink. If Jesus is the Messiah, then I must go to him to drink. The if this, then that programming makes it hard for us to stop wanting the fizzy drinks. But the power of repetition in us, as it did with Pavlov's dogs, can condition us so that we turn to him first. If Jesus is the Messiah, then I must go to him to drink. It's a command. If this, then that is the key, working in harmony with the way that we've been designed. If Jesus is Lord of your life, then do what he says. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. So what could this look like for you? What would it look like for you to put that into action, to go to him to drink? Obviously, reading the Bible's got to be up there at the top. Spending time reading his words has got to be the number one strategy for drinking in that water. But the thing is, you can read it and it just washes off. Or you can read it with this heart that says, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me, Lord? When you read the scriptures in that way, it starts to get in, because you are believing that he will say something to you through those words. The water starts to get in. It might look like, for you, it might look like putting on worship music when you finish the day at work, whether you're on the drive home, in the car or whatever, and then joining in. Take the risk of rocking up to the traffic lights and having someone seeing you praising the Lord. Joining in with worship, in the worship music, if this is what you connect with, if this is the way you tick, praising God is always going to bring you before him. It might mean going for a walk, either in the morning or in the evenings or lunchtime or wherever. Go for a walk and praying while you're doing that. Chatting with God, talking to him, as if you really believed he was there with you, because he is. A conversation, listening during that time, being still and know that he is God. It might mean coming to church more regularly and being with his people and drinking in the fellowship of the body of Christ. These are all strategies. Not one of them should be used on its own. But this is what it could look like for you. I'll guarantee you, if you were to initiate some of these changes in your life this year, you will get to the end of this year in a totally different state to how you got to the end of last year. Rather than arriving at the end of year exhausted, frazzled, and totally not wanting to go into another year, you will be drinking in the living water, and it will sustain you. It will refresh you. It will provide what you need. See, each time we run the program, we testify to ourselves as well as to people around us that Jesus is who he said he is. If we're going to him to drink, then he must be the one that the water was about. Not only will it be better for us because of the nourishment and the refreshment that we get, it will be life-giving, but it will make our time in the wilderness possible. On top of that, it will do something very remarkable. Repeated patterns of behavior, repeated messages that we tell ourselves become what we truly believe. if you're finding it hard to believe in this living water concept at the moment, then acting on belief, on the smallest of the belief, of the mustard seed of faith, acting on that will teach your heart to receive the water. It will overcome your doubt. If you're struggling to walk in line with your faith because of past habits, then the discipline of repetition, the discipline of spiritual disciplines, there's no other word for it, working in harmony with the design of your creation, it's going to be a much gentler yoke than the one that Satan is trying to put on you. Because he doesn't want you to believe. If this, then that. If Jesus is the Messiah and he has given you living water of his Spirit at salvation, then you can actually do better by giving up the fizzy drink. If you have received his Spirit and you are his child, there's only one place for you to drink. Because the promise that Jesus gave was that there will be a river of living water, not just jugfuls of water from the pool of Siloam. It will be a river of living water flowing through you and out from you to the world around you. You see, the thing about the pool of Siloam, it was fed by living water. It was filled by the springs of Gihon. Water that welled up out of the ground, out of nowhere. It just came up out of the rock of the ground to the surface and through the stream into the pool of Siloam, being replenished all the time. Jesus' promise, if we believe, is that there will be rivers of living water flowing out from you over people around you. This is how we have stuff left in us. You ever feel so exhausted? You just go, oh God, I just can't do anything. I have no energy to do anything for you this week. It's meant to be the living water coming up out of you that does it, not you. That's the ministry of the gospel within us. It's the ministry of the gospel that we feed on. It's the ministry of the gospel that flows out of us to the world around us, not because we are forcing ourselves to do it, but because it's welling up out of us as a river. How are we going to get like that? Well, we've got to be better, more choosy about where we drink. So Jesus stepped up on the last day of this festival, when people had witnessed a reminder that they lived in anticipation of God's Spirit being poured out on his people, and he said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And so whenever you are thirsty, whenever you are depleted, whenever you get home from work and you just want to be refreshed, where are you going to drink? It will make all the difference to you and to the people that you love if you do that regularly this year. So one of the things that we're going to do now that is in harmony with what we've been talking about is we're going to come to God's table and we are going to have communion together. We are going to drink and we are going to eat what was symbols of the Passover are symbols of Christ to remind us that he is the only place for us to go for sustenance. I'd like to invite the stewards to come forward and to give out the bread and the cup. And in a moment we're going to eat and drink. If you would like to have your bread when it comes to you, as a reminder to you that you need God, you need relationship with Him. And we're going to drink together as a reminder that we need relationship with each other as God's people. It's in that context that this covenant exists.